Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. We will be focusing in on verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth and all that is within it, we praise your name and thank you for your holy word. Thank you for teaching us the way of truth and for guiding us in your ways. Lord, you know our hearts and how often we try to glorify you in our lives and in our plans. Help us this evening to see the benefit of doing that. And help us also to know how we can repent in areas where we are not doing that. Lord, open our eyes and help us to see your word this evening. For we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read the text message, I couldn't believe it. I checked the news. It was on every single news source in Peru. Uncle Vladimir Paz de la Barra, my dad's cousin, had died. Uncle Vladi was a former Supreme Court justice and one of the most prestigious lawyers in Peru. He was the president of the Bar Association of Lawyers, 3 terms in a row, and was one of the wealthiest people that I knew. The last time we visited him, his chauffeur picked us up in one of his many luxurious cars, and he took us to an exclusive restaurant that I didn't even know existed. We loved Uncle Vladi, and he loved us very dearly, and my dad would witness to him relentlessly. Vladi made a profession of faith, and his children assure us of his faith, for which we are grateful. And yet at the same time, I know that he struggled with his ties to this world. He really had a lot going for him in this world. He was powerful and had houses and properties all over the place. He had built an empire for himself that he admired and he loved to show us and to talk about. I think Uncle Vladi is a helpful example to us this evening, because though he loved the Lord, he struggled. And though many of us, as Christians, might seek to use our resources and our gifts to serve the Lord to the best of our ability, and even make plans to use our gains and our resources for his glory, we can still struggle with the treasures of this world. We struggle to live for God, and often get tied up in our little empires. And those empires can be anything that we treasure in this world. This passage in James highlights the finitude of our life and challenges us to hold loosely the things of this world. James reminds us of the fact that we are fragile and that, like the mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes, so our life is very short. And we are to live our lives in a way that reflects that. We are to be careful not to seek to build up our little empires on this earth and set our hearts on earthly securities. In this message, James writes about what it means to develop a posture of humility. In it, he calls us to abandon all sense of security in this world and to develop a posture in life that reflects our submission to the Lord's will. To begin, James starts off with a sort of typical scenario. He paints a picture of a person who is going to travel and is going around telling everybody about his upcoming trip. He will go to such and such a place and he will spend a year there and he will make a profit. This hypothetical situation provides an opportunity for James to be able to rebuke a practice that may have started to become prevalent in the church at that time. And that was the practice of living like practical atheists, as one theologian put it. They call themselves Christians, but in practice, they were living as if God had nothing to do with their lives. They were boasting about their plans and assuming that they had everything under control as they established their little empires. But the words of James 1, 10 through 11 ring loudly in our ears against this sort of idea. Man, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And James 4, 14 from this night to this evening's passage. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. See, here the Lord is reminding us of the fragility of our lives, that we are weaker than we suppose, and that our lives on this earth are but a blink of an eye. As we dig deeper into what James is teaching, and we think of the picture of this traveling planner, we should remember that James, or Jim as I apparently like to call him for short, should be thought of and more generally than just this exact illustration. James was not limiting his message merely to traveling businessmen. No, nor is he attacking the wise entrepreneur who thinks ahead and who is a strategic planner. We know that because throughout Scripture we're reminded that Christians are called to be good stewards of their finances. We are not to be lazy. We are not to be passive with the gifts that God has given us. We even know that the ant is commended in Proverbs 6:6 for her example of her wise and diligent efforts, working ahead and gathering in summer. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. There is a godly wisdom associated in planning for the future, for investing, for making a profit. James is not going after people who are doing these things or those frequent flyers or people who move from place to place. All of these things actually play into the cultural mandate that we are commanded to practice, to go forth and to be fruitful. These are good things. Henry Cromdom says that's not what James is talking about. No, it is the apparent assumption of self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, and self-determination of that man that is the target of James's grievance and grief. He goes about his business as if God has no plan, in fact, as if God does not exist. And this idea is no surprise to us because we see it throughout the Old Testament scriptures. On numerous occasions, we see the disastrous results of kings who refused to seek God's counsel or to heed God's counsel before going into war. They acted independently of God and conducted themselves in ways that seemed to indicate that they thought themselves self-sufficient. They thought themselves powerful. You see, the problem was not going into war. The problem wasn't traveling and making profits. The problem is doing so without seeking God's face or seeking his counsel. The good efforts of the traveling businessman is a good example of how something good can quickly slide into a tool in the enemy's hands. What starts out as a diligent and a responsible and fruitful effort can quickly turn into a source of false security, can quickly become an idol or a treasure. Now, I can remember many instances in which I have agonized over some sort of big decision, where I should go to seminary, or what house we should live in, what car to buy, what kind of computer to purchase. Whenever you head down that road of Amazon.com options, reading reviews and seeing alternatives, you can find yourself researching the best kind of anything. And it's all done in the name of being a good steward of your finances. Well, we don't want to buy something that's just going to wear out. We want to buy something that's going to be worthwhile, that's going to last. I remember once deciding, I don't really need to research this. This is something simple. I'm just going to buy the first thing that I see and in regards to the item that I was looking for. And I did. I bought it. And when that item arrived, it was garbage. It was so bad that I just put it right back into the envelope and sent it back. Or at least I tried to. When I went to look for the seller's account, it had been deleted. From that point forward, I learned my lesson. I decided I was going to spend a lot more time looking into what items to buy and looking at their reviews and then going to Fake Spot to see the reviews of those reviews and make sure that I wouldn't be burned again. Ridiculous, I know. But I also know that I was referred to that website by someone else in this congregation. There are many of us who do this sort of thing. I'm not the only one who uses a service to review reviews to see if the reviews are legitimate. I know many of us have spent way too much time trying to decide what product to buy, and we don't want to get burned, so we do our research to avoid that. But don't we sometimes take that a little too far? What is behind all of this researching? What are we really trying to do? Have our intentions of being good stewards of our money and our purchases turned into obsessions? Are we doing our research in order to cut out any potential mistake? Do we worry that we might order a bad product and so do everything in our power to secure that we don't do that again in our future decisions? Sure, some of that is legitimate. But when does it become an obsession and an idol for us? These big decisions and struggles don't just take place on Amazon.com. They take place in our relationships, in the decisions we make about our health, in the decisions we make about work or what work to take, in the decisions we make in our families. When we toss and turn in bed, when we spend hours watching the news or researching the best way to handle X, Y, or Z, what is it that we are really trying to do with all this researching? What is it that's really troubling us? What is the root problem here? What are we trying to do by investing so much time into our decisions? Isn't it that we are trying to anticipate problems and control them and stop them from occurring? Could it be that we're trying to eliminate risk and danger? Now again, it would be foolish not to try to eliminate some risks and some dangerous situations. But how quickly do we switch from a wise pursuit of that to a paranoia? How quickly do we switch from diligence to complete paranoia? When I was a kid, I remember taking out the garbage at night. Some of you kids might remember this feeling or know this feeling, and if so, I'd love for you to tell me about it. But I remember as a kid when I would go out to take the garbage, which for some reason always seemed to be really far away. It was always very dark, and I always remember hearing the sounds very, very clearly around me. I'd become very, very aware of everything, all the different sounds. I'd hear twigs breaking in the woods all of a sudden in the darkness, and I would have this feeling that someone was watching me. You know, I would play it cool. I'd take the garbage to the trash can, and as soon as I closed that lid, I would run as fast as I could to my door and sneak in and lock the door behind me because clearly someone was probably going to try to get me while I was taking out the trash, right? Well, I believe that James is calling us out on our godless planning because he knows that part of the reason that we are planning out so much of our lives in advance and trying to avoid any danger and worrying about so many things is because we don't like that feeling that I felt when I was going out to take the garbage. We don't like the idea of the unknown. We hate being in the dark. We hate and we are afraid of what we do not know. And the future is like that. We don't know what's in the future. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what it brings. If you looked at my calendar in my office, only 2 of the 6 months that we've had in 2020 have not been erased. Each month, I've had to erase and reschedule or take away things that we have planned. The rest of the year has absolutely nothing written on it because we don't know what's coming next. We don't know the future. We don't know what it brings. It could be a terrible sickness, a virus, financial hardships, a difficult relationship, or worse. We get a bad experience, and we never want to feel that again, so we build up fortresses to ensure that it never happens again. There are many stories of people, many of you may know of these people, who lived through economic depressions in the past. And having felt what it felt like to be without their finances and having lost so much, they begin to amass small fortunes. They begin to collect every penny that they possibly can because of the fear of something like that happening again. And while saving is wise and good stewardship is also good, it can become a source of false security for us. It can become a treasure, or it can become an idol. Think about the fears that dominate your thinking. What consumes you and what fills your mind? Whatever it is, there is probably a legitimate reason as to why you have those concerns and why you think about them all the time. There's no dispute there. But when that concern becomes an obsession and it becomes something that consumes you to the point where you can't stop thinking about it, note that this is most likely becoming a source of worry. And worry is a companion of pride. Now, you might have remembered that in the past I've mentioned that James often seems to be drawing a lot of his material from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. He often refers back to Proverbs as well. And it seems that in this passage as well, he is doing the same thing. Because in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us not to be anxious, not to worry about tomorrow, not to worry about what we're going to eat or where, not to be anxious about our lives. He calls his disciples not to act like orphans, but to remember that God will provide for them. They are not alone. They shouldn't worry. And just before that, he says, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth. He reminds them that God will provide all of these things for them, just as he always has, and just as he provides for the birds of the air, who neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And here in James, we see the same warning, but we see it from a different angle. Rather than focusing on worrying about not having food or clothing for one's life, James warns us not to try to achieve getting that food or clothing or financial gain without God. He cautions us not to turn our worry about the unknown into an effort to provide for ourselves to such a degree that we exclude our Father in heaven, that we won't wait on him. You see, either way that we look at it, in those actions, we are trying to act independently from God. In worrying, we act as if God does not care for us or that God does not exist. In obsessive planning, we act as though God is not part of our life. Both of these ways of living highlight our desire to provide for ourselves and be independent of God's timing and care. Worry puts us at the center of our solution rather than relying on God's provision and his timing. It is self-determination. It is self-sufficient, self-reliant. Worry is an emotion that says, if I don't plan for or think through how to deal with this issue enough, then everything's going to fall apart. Everything depends on me. And the fruit of worry can become The fruit of worry can be obsessive planning. It could be obsessively thinking about something. It could be godless planning. It could be godless planning of our life years in advance with the intention of not being a failure. I can think back to times in our life where we had our 5-10 year plans all set out, kind of detailed. We knew exactly what was going to happen. Well, and we didn't even make it 1 year into that before the whole plan changed. All of these things that we do focus on building up our own securities, building up our own little empires, putting security in ourselves and in our planning, and rather than building our confidence on Jesus, on the rock of Jesus. And instead, we build on the shifting sands. And that false security or that little empire can be your workplace. Have you thought, are you a workaholic? Has your diligent and godly work ethics started to slide into an obsession for your work? And in so doing, also slide into a desire to create a little kingdom out of your work? Has an effort to do well in school or to be a good mother or father or to be a good worker become so important to you that a godly work ethic has become perfectionism and pride? We can obsess about all sorts of things, about money, about school, jobs, relationships, which house we should buy, which car we should buy, which city we should live in, what church we should go to. We can obsess about raising our children or what schools they should go to, or about our bodies, or even about our Christian lives. Christians can obsess even about their own Christian kids, being good Christian kids. All of these things are fruits of our worry and our pride. When we obsess about researching the right things or making sure everything is just perfect, aren't we trying to control our future? Aren't we trying to make sure that nothing bad will ever happen to us? Are we not acting for self and focusing on creating a safety net or building up that small empire for ourselves? Remember, there is some good in those things, but it oftentimes quickly slides into an obsession and a desire to protect self. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus gives us an example of a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man heard Jesus' words and obeyed him. And Jesus compares him to a man who builds his house on an immovable rock foundation. But the foolish man, he does not hear the word of God. He continues to live according to his own understanding and is wise in his own eyes. He builds up his house on the sand of his own wisdom, and his house comes crashing down. This passage reminds us that our wisdom, just like our life, is like shifting sands. We can try to build our future on our plans, or we can make plans based on God's perfect will. If our hearts are seeking after God's will and trusting in His perfect plan, we will not be as devastated when our trips are canceled, when our weddings are postponed, when our families are struggling, or when our health is declining. Because our security will not be in those things. Our security will not be in a false sense of security or in our little empires here on earth, but rather on the established kingdom of God, which is guaranteed and protected by His power. And that is where James has taken us. That is the solution, to turn away from ourselves and turn away from our securities, instead to turn to God's will. James's solution to this problem of self-reliance and the pursuit of our own security seems to be summed up in this very simple phrase. He says, instead, brothers and sisters, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, it's not some sort of a trick. It's not a spell. It doesn't have some magical effect when you say it, but it does have two effects. It demonstrates our willingness to be in submission to the Father's will, and it vocally states what we are trying to believe in our hearts. Now, I recently interviewed our graduating seniors in youth group. I asked them what some of their big takeaways were over their past 4 years as high school students. And one of the bigger takeaways that I heard repeated more than a few times was that they had learned the importance of holding on to things of this world loosely and trusting in God's timing through the faithful and small discipline of saying, "Lord willing." They said that one of their professors, Mr. Hanula, would say, "Lord willing," all the time. Some quietly admitted that sometimes they would grow tired of him saying that because apparently he said it all the time. He would say it about everything. He said it about the Great Britain trip, about upcoming events, about other matters of the high school, and everything. But when COVID changed, all the plans that they had and the trips that they had planned for had been canceled. And these graduating seniors said that they gained a new appreciation for what Mr. Hanula was saying. They learned the importance of making plans with God in mind. They learned the importance of remembering that our lives are a mist, and that if we live tomorrow, it's because the Lord wills. Nothing in this world but God is certain. And Mr. Hanula was being faithful in that small statement. And when it came time for that statement to be tested, he was prepared, and he helped many others to be prepared as well. And I think that is why James is calling us to change the way that we talk. Because as we train our tongues, we also train our hearts to remember that we live in God's world, not our own. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." It's easy to underestimate the power of the small things God calls us to, the small obediences he calls us to be faithful to. But he calls us to those things for a reason, for his glory and also for our good. And as our days become difficult and weary, we will be ready to face the trials that come our way. See, it's not much different than what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 and what he put into practice in his own life. Rather than worry about tomorrow as if God is not present in the future, or plan out our years as if God's plan is not our plan, we ought to live our lives in consistent submission and dependence on him. So what that means is not only saying, "Lord willing," but trusting that if God changes our plans, it's for our good. You see, Jesus took time to pray. There will always be more homework, more people to help, more jobs to do. And Jesus knew that. And he went away. He left those who needed his help so that he could do a more important work. He left the crowds to go and to pray. He told us not to be anxious about anything and to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And that's exactly what he did. He spent time in prayer. Now, every Sunday in our worship service, we have a time of in our worship where we give our tithes and our offerings. Many of us give 10% of our income in our tithes, and that is an important obedience that the Word calls us to. But I wonder how our lives would change if we also gave up 10% of our worrying and our godless planning. If we gave up only 10% of that time we spend researching and worrying. If of the time that we spent researching the best schools, worrying about our relationships, or staring at those investments, if we took 10% of that time and took a posture of humility, getting on our knees and saying, "Lord, your will, not mine," how would that change us? How would that train our hearts? How would that change our lives? If we spent 5 minutes of every hour that we dedicated to solving our worries, do you know how that would change our posture and change our thinking? We would retrain our hearts and our minds to the Lord's will and not our own. I know that if we were to pursue this practice and give up this offering to the Lord, we would be living in obedience to what James is teaching here. in those 3 hours that we plan and stress over whatever it is that we plan and stress over, how would we change if we spent only 5 minutes of each of those hours in prayer? I believe that our lives would change drastically, that we would be less anxious people and more trusting in the Lord's sovereign plan. Brothers and sisters, we all have 5 minutes. 5 minutes is very little time. But it would change us. It would change our perspective. It would change who we are. We would live less like orphans and more like children of the King of the universe. You see, when we get on our knees and we utter those words, "Lord, if you will," we are both physically and spiritually and even vocally saying to the Lord that we are at his disposal, that we are here, that we are willing to serve his will, not our own. We are his servants with no agenda but to bring him glory, and we will rejoice in him and not in the treasures of this world. You see, we need to be careful not to confuse our false securities and our little empires on this earth as if they are a true fallback for us. They really are nothing. They are sinking sands, these things that we put our confidence in, that we spend so much time investing in. They will pass away like the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. Our hope must not be in the securities that this world has to offer, but in our only true security, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the rock and the foundation of our lives. So in conclusion, as we go about this week, let's retrain our hearts away from our own will and back towards submission to God, dying to self every day and living unto his glory. May we develop the faithful and small obedience of training our tongues and our hearts to say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such, and we will live. And may we also at the same time bend our knees in faithful obedience to God. And when we bend our knees and submit our heart to his will, may we remember that he will hold us up, that he will sustain us, for he is our rock and he is our life. For in him we live and move and have our being. Amen.